Well, good afternoon, everyone. Thank you very much for that special music. I get to hear that a lot. One of my pleasures. I want to give you a little update on Jim Tuck, pastor in our area. He, as you might know, back in April, he had a stroke and has not been to church since. He's talked to him day before yesterday, and his therapist said, don't come back. You're doing everything you're supposed to do. You're doing great. On Tuesday, unfortunately, he is going in for another evaluation on something to do with his heart. So your prayers for our area continue to be necessary. We do appreciate that. It is a thrill to be here. It's always a pleasure to come home. This has been home. It's been home for so many decades. I know so many of you so well, and others not so well. Haven't met you yet. I operate on the philosophy that there are people, there's no strangers in my life. They're just people I haven't met yet. And that's my philosophy. I want to take you on a tour. Do you have a air thing here? I'll just back up. Punctuate the thing there. Okay. We travel around the world. I mean, there's no doubt that we are a traveling planet. We go everywhere. It took 6 hours to drive down here from San Jose. In 14 hours, you can be in Australia by plane. 14 hours. We fly around the world, and there's a heightened awareness of flight safety. When you look at airplanes and you look at things that leave the ground and you wonder about, is that thing safe? Well, of course it is. The technology is great. Modernization of communication and tracking and airspace knowledge, technologically advanced aircraft, advances in aviation so that it's almost impossible for something to go wrong. But things do. Things do. Of course, we experience crashes, things that shouldn't happen. And industry critics agree that the most problems can be attributed to, no surprise, pilot discipline or a lapse of professionalism in aviation. And the error is usually with pilot discipline. One of the more famous incidents of aircraft disasters took place back in 1972 over Miami. Eastern Airlines Flight 401 flying near Miami. The engineer, the co-pilot, and the pilot all became enraptured with a faulty landing light on their panel. Unfortunately, they bumped the autopilot, and with no outside references, because they were over the swamp, they didn't realize they were descending until they impacted the ground. There was another airline, I forget which, the gear wouldn't come down, and they forgot the first law of flying. Stay in the air. They didn't monitor their gas and ran out of gas with the intended disaster. Forget which year it was. I think it was last year. You remember situational awareness? The two pilots for Northwest, they were flying and they were supposed to land in Chicago and they kept going. 78 minutes, they forgot to contact air traffic control. The stewardess, you guys up there, hey, we should have landed by now. They overflew their airport by 150 miles. Now, they were saying they were discussing pilot situations. Uh-huh. You know, the really reality is they probably fell asleep. Pilots fell asleep. In February 2008, a Go Airlines flight from Honolulu overshot the airport in Hilo Airport. And they continued 30 miles out over the ocean before circling back. They finally admitted that both of those guys fell asleep. You know, we do so much for technology. We do so much for electronics. We do so much to make things safe. And yet we have pilot error, the attribution of disaster based on the pilots. Now, there are examples of flight crew intoxication, unauthorized access to the flight deck. There was an Airflot, an example, where the pilot allowed his 15-year-old nephew to sit in the pilot's command seat. And he promptly hit the autopilot button and they went down. They could not get it re-engaged before a disaster. Now, I don't tell you these things with the feast coming up and scare you because you're going to fly. Flying is the safest way to travel, bar none. We get in a car, we think we're comfortable, we're safe because we're on the ground. Not so much. But flying is safe. But pilot error does take place. And the industry has noted, and the examples I gave you are over decades, by the way. They're not just happening this last week. They note that the industry could do better. Now, I'm interested in aviation. I'm at the point where I've created a bucket list. Yeah, I'm at the bucket list. And I'm going to get a pilot's license, and if my wife doesn't stop rolling her eyes, I'll buy an airplane. Maybe. Yeah, they're still rolling. Now, I want to take you from that introduction to Lewis Carroll's Alice Adventures in Wonderland. What is he talking about? Okay. It's a stratagem that will bring us back to a spiritual lesson I want us all to learn. I'm going to read from the preface of the book titled Flight Discipline by Dr. Tony Kern. Now, Tony Kern is an Air Force Academy instructor in Colorado Springs, and he came upon Lewis's statement that lays the capstone for what I want to talk about. Allison, you know Alice's adventure, right? I don't need to explain that Allison was a little girl who fell down a rabbit hole into a fantasy world populated by peculiar anthropomorphic creatures, and the tale plays havoc with the logic, especially of adults. Okay, so I'm not going to tell you that? Okay. No, already told you. Okay, I want you to keep in mind the question, how am I going to get you from airplane pilot discipline, Alice in Wonderland, to the Garden of Eden, to Mount Sinai, to Jerusalem, 31 AD, to today using Lewis Carroll's mislogic? You'll have to indulge me. No, you're stuck. You have to. Okay, so reading from Dr. Kern's preface on pilot accountability. He's addressing flight catastrophes that take place. And he was struck by a line from Lewis Carroll's Alice's Adventure in Wonderland. He said, it had been many years since I had read Lewis Carroll's Alice Adventures in Wonderland, but I had burned out on reading professional journals and manuals. We'll come back to that. Hint, hint. I thought a bit of fantasy might be just the trick for an aging mind. As I came to chapter 7, you know it as the story of the Mad Hatter's Tea Party. I think all of us have this Disney image in our mind of the tea party that went wacko. I had a sudden lucid moment, rare these days. You might even call it the aha type of phenomenon. The light bulb came on. Many of the grave issues in aviation training came together in a single crystal clear insight. And we'll use this for spiritual insight as well. I can relate it to you in a single sentence. You can't fix a broken watch no matter how good the butter is. Remember, we're talking about Lewis Carroll. You can't fix a broken watch no matter how good the butter is. You may recall the story of the Mad Hatter's Tea Party, a festive affair with all the finest characters in attendance, the March Hare, the Dormouse, Alice, and of course the Hatter himself. During the conversation, the March Hare is deeply disturbed about his broken watch, which he had sought to repair by applying butter to the inside. The Mad Hatter is quite perplexed by the Hare's action and forthrightly tells the babbling bunny, I told you the butter wouldn't suit the works. And the Hare is upset. And he says, and this is on my board at work, because sometimes I need to recognize this as solutions. I sometimes go afoul too. The Hare is upset and he says, but it is the best butter. Confused as to why such a high quality product had not repaired the watch. And then it hit me. We have been trying to fix our watch, airplane discipline, with the wrong product. And we don't understand why it wouldn't work. The watch of which I am speaking, of course, is Aviation Human Factors, the toughest of watches to repair. We applied all kinds of butter and ointments and education and training programs, but they weren't addressing the main issue. Now, he says, consider the following description of the evolution of aviation human factors training from Neil Cray, a human factors expert with Hughes Training Incorporated. He's speaking to the professional training community, but his vision of the future is valuable to us all, and this is where I want you to start paying close attention, because we do this. This is part of us. It seems to me that there are three eras of training that we are progressing through in our industry. The first era came as when we realized that training was actually important and we made it mandatory. You know, think about 1910, 1912. You can buy an airplane, teach yourself to fly. That wasn't working so well. So they made requirements. We're going to teach you to fly. We're going to give you instruction to fly. This was event-based training. And many of us still today live in event-based training. More recently, we recognized that event-based training didn't necessarily provide any assurance that the crew members were maintaining proficiency over the long term. To address that, we required a formal definition of proficiency standards and developed a process to go with it. This advanced qualification program, AQP, there'll be a test, is designed to ensure continuing proficiency throughout the career of an airman. Some of us are now in the middle of the proficiency-based training. All of us have experienced event-based training. You learn to drive the car. You know where to put the key, and you know how to turn on the windshield wipers and how to turn on the blinkers, which you leave on forever, but that's a different story. Then we have proficiency-based training. We give you brain freeze. Don't get my age. You have auto training at school, whatever that's called. Driver's ed. Hey, there's an echo. Driver's ed. I knew it was in my head. So we then give you proficiency and teach you over and over. It's more than just the key and that foot on the pedal and more than just the clutch. We teach you how to drive. But it's not done. Why do we still have constant accidents? Because there is a missing element. There is a missing element. Oh, right here. It talks about it. The proficiency-based training era shares a weakness with the event-based training era. The weakness is that a single standard is used to evaluate proficiency regardless of whether you are on your very first qualification check for a new aircraft or the 100th recurring check. Neither ever provides opportunities for or expects professional growth during an airman's career. Such expectations rely on our own professionalism, not the regulatory requirements. This is where we're getting to. I propose that we need to move toward a new era in training, the growth-based training era. In this era, we will not encourage professional growth, we will require it. You have event-based training, you have proficiency-based training, and then you have personal growth training. I can see by recognition you are ahead of me. This insight does an outstanding job of prescribing the characteristics of the watch we need to build and cuts to the heart of the subject at hand, personal discipline to grow. The future of aviation human factors lies primarily with the discipline of individual flyers, not high-powered training programs, 3D simulations, or advanced technology aircraft, because we know that's not working. It's the guy behind the throttle, behind the yoke, the one who makes all the decisions. Although it would be unjustified to fully expand the metaphor to say that everything we have done to date was useless as butter in a broken watch, we have missed the point that individual discipline underscores all professional growth, and that is what that book is all about. Very interesting book. I am enjoying reading it. The point here is that we all fall victim to being distracted by areas of personal interest as opposed to more fundamentally important questions of our aviation safety and growth. Put that into a spiritual perspective. My most fundamental point, flight discipline is the cornerstone of all airmanship development. And as such should, better said must, receive appropriate attention. In preparing to fly, as in flying itself, distraction from the truly important can be, as the famous poster says, quote, extremely unforgiving of any carelessness. In summary, if we view human factors training as not quite broken but not quite fixed watch, which I will ask you to do for just a moment. The flight discipline is the mainspring or battery, if you prefer the more modern technology, of the watch. Nothing runs well without it, no matter how bright and shiny the parts are. However, a skilled pilot without discipline is far more than a broken watch. He or she is a walking time bomb. We can never be certain of his or her next decision, and no level of stick and rudder expertise or systems knowledge will make up for this missing piece. As we seek to improve our personal abilities across the spectrum, we must start with clear understanding of both the concept and need for uncompromising personal self-discipline. I had the opportunity of flying with one of my wife's bosses over at IBM. We were flying in South County. It was a delightful day. There was no bumps in the air. I like that. And we were in a small plane, a little four-place. And we were heading from South County Airport, where we landed and did some things, and we're flying back up north towards San Jose, and we're going to land. And he brought out his checklist, and he goes, RPM settings here, flaps settings here, and this settings here. And he's saying this out loud, and then he says, landing gear, check. And I laughed. We were in a fixed gear airplane. I mean, it's hanging out there. The wheels are down there. They don't come up. They're just there. And I laughed. And he looked at me, he's a little Teutonic, he's German, and he looks at me and he says, I fly multi-configured aircraft. This discipline allows me to remain safe. I'm not going to make a mistake. Landing gear, down, check. When he looked at me, he goes, and I learned the lesson. He was self-disciplined, he was in the air, and he was going to keep himself safe because he has personified professionalism in the air. Now, said all that to begin to say all this. If we apply in our lives just event training, we will be singularly dimensioned. Pilots can be given event training. This is where the key goes. This is where you do the throttle. This is where you contact the air traffic control. This is where your brakes are. You line up. You push the throttle forward. You go up in the air. Hope you come back down. Every takeoff is voluntary. Every landing is mandatory. I hope you understand that. Boy, the joke just died. Every takeoff is voluntary. Every landing is mandatory. Okay. That's all right. They can be trained event training. And we, in a similar way, we get that at work. We get that on the job. We learn things by event training. Back in Genesis, it's no different. Please turn with me to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. When God made man, he gave him an assignment and gave him very specific instructions. That was event training. Genesis 2, verse 8. I'm not going to go over anything here that you don't know, that's not familiar. Genesis 2, verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's a special garden with a couple of special trees there. Verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden and to tend and keep it. This is your assignment. You're going to take care of things here. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, and that included the tree of life. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. There was event training, event-based training. There was the what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was the where. It's in the middle of the garden, and there's two trees in there with all the other wonderful, beautiful trees. There was the command, don't eat of it. I'm your creator. I'm telling you, don't eat of it. We do that with our children. We give them commands that necessarily at their level they won't understand, but for their safety, we tell them, this is what you should do. Don't touch the stove. Don't go out into the street. Don't touch that dog. He's tied up. Stay away from him. We don't know that dog. We give them event-based training and want them to follow it. God did that with Adam and Eve. We know the outcome. Here comes the snake oil salesman, and he cracks a few jokes, tells a few lies, and the first couple then is taken off target, begins to think off kilter, and the next thing they know, everybody out of the pool. They're kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and the cherubim are watching the gate to prevent re-entry. That was event-based training. Mankind didn't get it. There was a missing component. The same component that was missing centuries later. Let's turn over to Exodus 19. Meander over there. Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Then he tells them something absolutely spectacular, absolutely wonderful, and we're going to rehearse it here right now. Exodus 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. I don't want to pass this up. This is the law of God. It's a wonderful gift. It's the perfect law. Perfect law. And God spoke all these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. If we follow that, just that, the rest of the 10 are easy and life is a little different. There is no other God than God. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take my name in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If you went back to the Old West, your reputation was your name. You were trusted because you had a name. God is to be trusted, and his name is to be honored. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is in your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested therefore on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. He made it holy. He sanctified this seventh day. It's not a choice. We can't make something holy, only God can. This day, this Sabbath day, is very special. Honor your father and your mother, that your days be long upon the land. I got to stop here. Do you know there's a judge back east who says, to a school, you can have the commandments on the wall, but you got to take rid of the first four. You could only have the last six. I just threw that out there. Get rid of God, why not? But the last six is how we live with one another. We like those, but we don't want the first four. What is he thinking? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not cover your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. I'm sorry, translator, I'm going a little fast. I get carried away. The law of God presented to mankind. It was the basis going from event training to performance evaluation training. See, Exodus 24, verse 3, just for your reference notes, 24, verse 3 just says, So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all his judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said we will do. How long did that last? But at this time there is a performance evaluation, cause and effect. Let's go forward just a little bit to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8. I thought it was important to go over the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to go through all the blessings and cursings, which is part of this event training with performance evaluation, but we'll get to that. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what is in your heart, hint, 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 to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. An enormous land, like the land we've been given here in the U.S., incredible, incredible land. For references, Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 14. In performance evaluation, those are the blessings for obeying God. Obeying God, there are blessings. From Deuteronomy 28, 15, there are curses that takes place. There are natural curses for breaking God's law. Event training now has performance evaluations and it has commensurate outcomes, blessings and cursings. Event training is all around us. We can get information to tell us what we should do, whether it's exercise or diet. We know what we should do, and it's up to us to do it. How many need to lose 30 pounds like I do? How many's going to do it this year? My arm has to come down. I haven't done it yet. But I know I need to change my diet. I know I need to exercise. I have got the information here. That's event training. Now, performance training says, never mind. It shows. I'm not there yet. I haven't changed. The words are there. We read them. We understand them. But we have to put them into action. Event training with performance evaluation generates a higher level of competence and skill, but it doesn't guarantee 100% success performance. We read the words and we commit our intentions to one another. We commit ourselves to each other. We become responsible to another for our behavior and performance. But, you know, there's still a component missing. There's still something missing. And this component is what was discussed in the book by Kern and at the flight discipline, and that is growth based training. That is the personal desire to be safe in the air, mentally aware of situation awareness and analysis, and you are engaged. We need to be spiritually engaged with where we are, who we are, where we're going constantly. We need to be growth based training in our lives, or we'll miss the boat. If there is a boat, we'll miss it. Deuteronomy 5, since we're still there, is the answer. Deuteronomy 5, verse 28. Deuteronomy 5, verse 28. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. See, they said all the words that all the words that God had given to us, we will do. And it didn't last long. But that they had the intent of the heart. Verse 29. Then the Lord, oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. This is the heart of the issue of flight discipline. The need to be professional from the heart. The desire to be professional from the heart. The need and desire to change from the inside out. When you have pilots up there, you don't want them playing canasta. You want them to be flying the plane. You don't want them conversing about airline policy and then overfly your destination by 150 miles. You don't want them sleeping in the plane. I was talking with one pilot. We were enjoying, actually, we were in the air. And we're flying directly into the sun, and the warmth comes through, and you got the drone of the plane. And I was kind of leaning back and relaxing, and next thing I know, I was getting very tired. And he says, yes. He admitted one time that he flew for 10 minutes without knowing that he was flying. He was asleep. It happens. You don't want a pilot who is just secondarily engaged in what is your life because he's doing something else. You're responsible for your life, your spiritual life. It isn't just event training. Here, do this, and we're not going to worry about anything else. You've got to do it. And it's not performance-based. There are blessings and cursings, and we hope you make it. We're told we have God's Spirit. We need to change from the inside out. We need to change from the heart. Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, verse 3, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. He's going to pull us back from captivity. That's spiritual slavery today. How often we have sins that we can't overcome. How often we're attacked by things Satan wants us to be distracted from because he doesn't want us growing in grace and knowledge. God says, come back to me and we will bring you back from slavery. We will remove you from slavery. Basically, he's saying, I want you to be professional. When you go to a doctor's office, you see a lot of doctor journals. Journals about doctor things. You know, the white coat papers. I like that. I like the idea that the doctor is talking with other doctors about doctor things. And the lawyers talk about lawyer things. The architects talk about architect things. They're developing their art and skill within their field of endeavor. They're improving the individual within their field. We need to be doing the same thing. We need to be professional Christians. There's no other better way of putting it. We need to be professional Christians because we are confessing a certain way of life by whatever we say and by whatever we do. Let's go to Titus 1, please. Titus 1. Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians. Titus 1. Titus 1, verse 16. They profess to know God. That's their profession. They know God. But in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They profess. That's their profession, but they don't live according to what they profess or understand. Titus 2, verse 7. We're in the vicinity, Titus 2, verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say against you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. What we say and do epitomizes where we are on the inside. When we are professing God on the inside, it will be visible on the outside. And we adorn the doctrine of God with that spirituality. That's important. We become professional. 1 Timothy 6, a couple of pages to your left. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Confessed the confession. Professed the profession. In this regard, confession is our profession. What we say and what we do professes who we are on the inside. Confession is that personal illumination of what is on the inside. Literally, we are showing our professionalism of being a Christian, a professional Christian to the world around us. And there's no choice about that. We are to be professional because this calling is about who we are, who we are to become, not just what we do, not just what we say. It has to be from the inside. It has to be from the inside. The component that was needed in the Garden of Eden, the component that was needed for Israel when they were given the Ten Commandments, the component for all mankind through the ages has been given to us these days. It goes back to Acts 2. We're not going to go there, but this was when the Holy Spirit was given to mankind. Having God's Spirit changes us from the inside, we become, for want of a better term, professional Christian. We're called to become professional at our calling. Just as a doctor is always representing their knowledge and training and skills, whether they have the black bag or not. You're just too young to remember the black bag. Doctors actually made house calls decades ago. And they came with a black bag, and inside the black bag were all their tools. But a doctor was always expected to be a doctor, able to help you physically without the black bag because it was in his head. It was who he was. That's where we need to be. We need to be event trained, proficiency trained, and then personal growth trained because it's who we are. It's who we are to become. We're expected to represent Jesus Christ every day of every week, of every month, of every year, whether we have a black bag or not. We have the event training. We were given the law. We were given instruction. We have performance evaluations, and that comes by blessings and cursings, as it were. Today we have personal growth training, that driven thirst for spiritual knowledge and understanding and wisdom so that we become professional in our calling, so that when we're called upon to show God's Spirit on us, we can. Now, I have to understand something very important. If this is only the only message you get all week long, you're starving. I'll say that again. If this is the only spiritual message you get all week, you're starving. You need to be in the Bible every day. You need to be on your knees every day. You need to be working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, not just getting a message here and then thinking about it all week. This is only a guideline. You need to have your personal growth. You need to have your own professional journals. We do. It's called a Bible. We need to take this home and make it part of us. When I was thinking about pilot training, and I still am, I have two goals in mind. I want to be a very safe pilot, and I want to be a real safe pilot. I am, to a minor extent, an adventurer. I like going on adventures. I like doing things. I don't like taking risks, but I like taking adventures. I teach scuba diving. I have other adventures that I go on. But I discover the boundaries, and then I happily live within the parameters of those boundaries. I don't go beyond them. I've learned to enjoy the activities from the heart of safety. When we think about change, when we think about, one of the greatest examples is Peter. Peter, before Christ was taken, Jesus Christ told him, "Look, my friend, love you. We've been at this for a long time. You're going to deny me three times." And you go back to Matthew 26. He denied him three times, and the third time he cursed and swore, and he did everything possible to show that he wasn't a Christ follower. Then he received God's Spirit. And we read in Acts 2, 1 through 4, a different Peter. He stands up before men and brethren, and all those who gathered, and he started to preach them a powerful message because he was now different. He went from hiding and running to leading the pack of the truth. He said, let me tell you about it. These men are not drunk, but they have God's Spirit. Let me tell you about that. Peter had a powerful change because it was from the inside out. It wasn't just event and it wasn't just performance evaluations. We are called before God to be professional. That is how we're to be identified. You know, it's only mentioned three times in the Bible, those Christians. It's only mentioned Christians, the term Christians, only three times in the Bible. That's who we are. And by the way, it wasn't the nicest reference either. It was a condemning phrase that was used. But as the doctor can be counted on a doctor to be a doctor, lawyer to be a lawyer, we are to be counted on as Christians wherever we find ourselves. There was a joke. Okay, there's a federal law that prevents me from actually telling a joke, but I'm going to try. San Jose doesn't let me tell jokes, by the way, so you're stuck. A car skidded on wet pavement and struck a telephone pole, and bystanders ran over to help the driver. There was a woman who was the first to reach there, but a guy rushed up and pushed her aside and says, "Step aside, lady. I've taken a course in first aid." And the man glanced around and he's muttering, "Where are the EMTs? Where are the emergency medical team? You know, where are these guys?" And the woman watched him for a little bit and finally she said, "When you get to asking where the doctor is, would you just let me know?" Oh man, I can't tell a joke. Never mind. Never mind. She was the doctor. If I have to tell the joke, Being a Christian, that is having and holding and using God's Spirit, identifies us by what we do and what we say. It's because it's who we are, who we've become. When the question comes up about Sabbath day, to me it's not a question because I'm a Sabbath keeper. Not because the church says you'll keep the Sabbath, it's because who I am. It's inside of me. The same as for the holy days. I don't need to go to the book and say, "Yeah, sure, I got to keep the holy days." It's who I am. That's where we need to become, because it's on the inside. Jesus Christ was asked what the great commandment was. You can put this in your notes, Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And when you do that, you're a professional. You don't need to get paid to be a professional. But when you make it part of you, that's who you are, you're a professional. You show this to everyone. That's who you are. You show Jesus Christ in you because that's what you've become. You show what a Christian is like by what you say and what you do because it's from the inside out. Luke 10:27 says the same thing. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Israel could not do that. They didn't have the internal power and strength to make that big change in their heart. There is a difference between an amateur and a professional, and it's heart. There is a difference between an amateur and a professional. It's like renting a car and buying a car. You have a flat tire and you only rented it, hey, come get your car, then work. You have a flat tire in your own car. You're out there. What's wrong with the tire? I mean, need to make sure I'm off the side of the road. It's got to be safe. I don't want to damage the car. You take care of it because it's yours. This way of life needs to be yours. Needs to be yours professionally. We don't want to just get by. We want to become. We want to become. Isaiah 55:7. You know, Jesus Christ made it plain that we need to change our thoughts. He says, whatever comes out of a man, that defiles us from the inside, out of the heart of men. Isaiah 55 addresses this. And the only way this can be done is if we are professional. If we are professional. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The prophet Isaiah stated plainly that repentance involves changing the way we think. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The way he thinks and does. Isaiah pinpoints two things that God will pardon when we go back to him, and that is our sinful way, the things we do, and our sinful thoughts, what's inside our head. And to make this kind of change, we must exercise God's Spirit within us to become professional Christians. I am stating that over and over because that is the single message I want you to walk away from. We are to be professional. We are to be professional Christians. Growth-based training means we must examine ourselves and recognize our own particular weaknesses and the areas that we might find ourselves to be in sin and or need action. And then we ask God to help empower us to overcome. And those things that we don't understand, we ask God to reveal to us. There needs to be that change. 2 Peter 3, winding down here. I always like to say that to encourage the young people. He's going to shut up. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him, by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you all. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to understand, and granted, some of his writings are difficult, but with God's Spirit we do understand them, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, be aware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. This is a lifelong process. The more we submit to God, the more we ask for his help in seeing what we need to change, the more he opens our minds to recognize the things we do need to change. This process is a lifelong process. And we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is event training, performance evaluation, and growth training combined. You're probably already there with me, because as a professional Christian, as the Bereans did, we need to search the scriptures to see if the things that God tells us is so. Let's conclude in 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Usually a very good scripture for smaller messages, but 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. It would help if I was in 2 Timothy. That didn't make sense. 2 Timothy 2. Well, verse 14, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no point, to the ruin of the hearers. Don't be distracted by things. Don't forget the foundation of God's word. Don't get lost on the twigs. Sometimes they're very interesting, but always learn from the foundation out, not from the twigs in. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. Now, the old King James says it, be study to show yourself approved. King James says the word approved means to be tried and tested, to study or present yourself. This is what we do. Professionals spend time on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, eating the Word of God, because this is life. If we are only doing it on a Sabbath day, we're starving during the week. God has allowed us at this time to have event training. God has allowed us to have event training with performance evaluations. Today we are to study to learn to know who we are, study to learn to where we're supposed to be, to who we are to become. The one point is that we are called to be Christian, called to be professional Christians, called to demonstrate Christianity in our every waking moment. And to do that, we have to have growth-based training. And we do that because we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. It's always a pleasure to come home.